Studying the book of 1 Samuel, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. Last week we looked at the chapter where we actually looked at the hatred of Saul towards David. Today we're going to look at how David trusts in men and finds that that's not a good idea. 1 Samuel chapter 19. David trusts in man. 1 Samuel chapter 19. You know, if you took the whole Bible, and it would have to be a King James Bible for this to work out, but you take the whole Bible and divide the Bible in half, all the verses, just divide them till you find out what's the exact center of the Bible. In the middle of your Bible, the Bible would read as follows from Psalm 118. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. And the next verse says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's a pretty remarkable thing, you know that? You can take the whole Bible, slice it right down the middle, and the middle of your Bible says, it is better to put confidence in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You know, we all have a tendency to walk by sight and not by faith. We all have a tendency to try and figure and calculate and make sure that everything's going to be just right and then step out. We all find it easier in some way, shape, or form to put our confidence in or our trust in man rather than in God. And the Bible says of David that, well, he was a man after God's own heart. But the Bible never says that he was a perfect man. The Bible said that about Job. The Bible never really called David the friend of God. The Bible said that about Abraham. But the Bible said that David, in his heart, he wanted to do right. His heart's desire was God. Well, it didn't always manifest in his life. He didn't always do what was right. In fact, a lot of what we see going through First Samuel, and if we go there, Second Samuel, we see David doing wrong and David making a mess and David falling and David getting into error. But you will always find him getting back up again and saying, God, I'm so sorry. Help me to do better next time. And it's sincere. It's from his heart. His heart's desire was for God to, for God and to be right with God. And the Lord, he's given us this chapter here, 1 Samuel 19, to show us how easy it is to trust in men, to show us the results of trusting in men. And so we're going to consider this chapter in three parts. We saw last week how that Saul had twice tried to kill David already. And the Bible says here, we'll read it in chapter 19, verse number 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee word very good. For he did put his life in his hands and slew the Philistine. And the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all those things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. And there was there was war again. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter. And they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. But he, that'd be David, slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, this morning we just want to turn our hearts over to you as we look at this chapter. Help us to learn the things that are here for us. Lord, I know this is an Old Testament story, and yet, Lord, what we've learned is that everything in your Bible is of use to us and has something for us. And so we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to catch what you have for us here in these verses. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is really simple here. In these verses we just read, David is faced with a real problem and a real difficulty. I think we'd all agree with that. And it's a funny thing how that as long as you're on this earth, as long as you're in this world, you never get to that place where you can take off your armor and lay down your Bible and prop up your feet and say, I made it. You never get to that place. The same Elijah that single-handedly slew 450 prophets of Baal ran from Jezebel and hid in a cave and asked God to take his life. The same Moses that watched God send the plagues on Egypt. The same Moses that watched God drown all of Pharaoh's hosts in the Red Sea. The same Moses said, God, take away my life. I can't face another day of pastoring this congregation. That same Peter that took out his sword and was willing to defy the entire palace guard and Roman army if need be, that same Peter couldn't stand up to a little girl in that dark around the campfire. That same David that slew the lion, slew the bear, marched out onto the field of battle and killed the giant and dropped him dead right there on the spot, that same David ran in fear of his life when Saul threw a javelin at him and didn't know what to do. And we're all that way. Every one of us is that way. I found out a long time ago, way, way back as a brand new baby Christian, there's no momentum in the Christian life. I found out then that you can have the greatest day on Sunday that you've ever experienced. You can feel the presence of God move in on that church service. You can walk out and, man, you're so excited with what God has done. You can't hardly get to sleep all night long because of it. Just for the thrill that God's brought to your soul. And then you get up Monday morning and you don't even want to read your Bible. That's the truth. Did you ever come back from visitation? You've been out calling on people to tell them about Jesus, or you've been outside passing out gospel tracts and trying to find opportunities to talk to people out there. And you're all through, and you'll be sitting there in the car with another believer, and you'll be saying, man, when do we get to do this again? This is great. Wouldn't it be great if we could do this every night? And you get home from work the next evening, take a shower, sit down on the sofa, you say, I don't want to go tell anybody else about Jesus and get a door slammed in my face. Why in the world would I want to do that? See, what I'm saying is it doesn't carry over from one day to the next. Elijah's victory over Mount Carmel, that didn't carry over to his battle with Jezebel. Moses' victory in Pharaoh's palace, that didn't carry over into the congregation in the wilderness. David's victory over Goliath didn't carry over to the javelin throwing competition there in Saul's courtroom. And each and every single day, every day, you've got to seek fresh blessings from God. Every day. We sing that song, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story." And we sing, "Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away by noon." Haven't you found that to be true in your life? I have. You have got to continually seek the face of God. You've got to constantly seek to be in the presence of God. David got in a situation here, and there's no question about it. It was a bad situation. I'm not saying that it isn't. No doubt about it, it was a mess. But if you stop to think about that thing, was crazy Saul with a javelin in his hand more dangerous than a lion out of the woods? Was crazy Saul with a javelin in his hand a greater threat than that bear that he took by the beard and boxed his ears and cut his throat? Was Saul sitting on that throne in his deranged state, was he a greater danger than Goliath, the giant? You say, well, no, not if God's involved. Aha, that's it. See, that's the thing here. You don't read, we'll read this whole chapter, you won't see anything in these verses about David consulting God anywhere here. David said, "The Lord got me out of that mess with the lion. The Lord got me out of that mess with the bear. The Lord gave me victory over Goliath." But now David and Jonathan, they're trying to work up some way, come up with some device, plot some scheme to get a victory over Saul. So the problem wasn't that Saul was a greater foe, a greater danger. The problem wasn't that he was a greater enemy. What has happened is that David, in spite of all his past victories, David is now learning, he's now leaning on the arm of flesh and looking to man's devices to conquer this foe And so as a result, he's fleeing in terror for fear of his life. There is no victory. There is no victory. We sing that song about stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And there's a line in that song that says, "The arm of flesh shall fail you. You dare not trust your own." And every time you find David getting into trouble, you read that story carefully, you read that passage with the utmost care, and you know what you're going to find out? You'll find a section in that narrative where David is not seeking the Lord. He's seeking men. Now, Jonathan speaks on David's behalf. Saul pledges. Saul swears David's safety and then tries to kill him again. It didn't work, see. Jonathan, he tried to smooth things over by talking to Saul and reasoning with Saul. David tried to settle things down by playing sweetly on his harp. And neither one of those things would help. Saul, what he needed was a new heart. And all of Saul's reasoning and all of David's playing or I should say all of Jonathan's reasoning with Saul and all of David's playing, couldn't change the condition of Saul's heart. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he, God, turneth it whithersoever he will." You got problems in your life? If you don't, you will. It's just the way things are. Do you have problem people in your church? If you don't, you will. Do you have difficult situations with a certain man or a certain woman? See, you can reason with them all you want. You can talk to them all you want, but that's not going to change their heart. You can play the sweet music. You can devise. You can try. You can do everything that you know how to do. But I'll tell you something. The only thing that will ever make the difference is God Almighty moving on the scene and changing that heart. And if we go back, if we were to go back and look at our life, if we go back and examine our failures, we go back and examine those times when we met with defeat in our Christian life, if God will give us the insight, if God will bring to our memory all the details, you know what we'll find out? We did the very best we could. We tried as hard as we knew how. We did everything we could think of to do. But we never put that thing completely in God's hands. We tried. We labored. We attempted. And when we failed, we fled the scene in failure. Never one time in these 10 verses did David and Jonathan say, why don't we get on our face before God and let's ask God to do to Saul what he did to Goliath. You know, let's turn this thing over to the Lord and let the Lord have his will and let the Lord have his way. You don't read about God being consulted at all. David and Jonathan, they tried to figure something out. David and Jonathan, they tried to work something up. David and Jonathan, they tried to solve the problem. And let me tell you something, friends. It takes God to change somebody's heart. It takes God to change somebody's life. It takes God to turn an enemy into a friend. It takes God to turn an adversary into an ally. It takes God to turn a lost man into a saved man. Amen. I think sometimes if we would spend as much time knocking on heaven's door as we do knocking on the doors of lost people, we'd see more people saved. Amen. I think sometimes if we would spend as much time asking God to change someone as we spent asking someone to change, we might see more changed lives. Amen. And I'm not saying don't do all you can. I'm not saying don't try to the best of your ability to do what God would have you to do in different circumstances. I'm not saying that. But God has to be first. He has to have preeminence in everything. Not just the good things, not just the spiritual things, but the things that are bad, the things that are wrong, the things that are a problem. Even there, Jesus Christ must have the preeminent place. Let him have first chance to do a work. Let him have the first opportunity to solve the problem. And then, you know, if God can't do it, well, then maybe then we'll step in and do what God can't do. I should point out to you, though, that the Bible says in Luke 1:37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." Amen. So that doesn't leave much for you to do, does it? Amen. Amen. Don't we get things backwards? Don't we finally and in desperation get to that place where we fall on our face before God in the end when everything else has failed, then we get on our knees before God and say, well, God, I tried everything that I know how to do. Would you help? And the Lord says, well, it's about time. I've been waiting. Gladly. I'd be glad to help. Some of you, you're like me. You've got lost family members. And you love them. And you know that if they die, they'll die in their sin. They'll go to hell. And you can talk to them. And you can reason with them. And you can argue with them. And you can plead with them. And you can figure out ways to get them over to dinner. And all that kind of stuff. And you know something? That will not do one bit of good until God moves on their heart. It won't do one bit of good. You can send them letters. You can send them cards at Christmas time and say, praying for you that you'll get saved. And they'll tear them up and they'll throw them in the trash. Or they might just send it back to you. I've had that one happen. Send it right back to you in the mail. You can call them on the telephone. And they'll talk to you about the weather and the kids and, you know, how's the house? Is the house falling apart? Our water heater broke. And, well, what do you think about the politics? And you say, oh, and by the way, have you got saved yet? Oh, well, it's been nice talking to you. Oh, what time is it? Oh, I gotta go. Amen. You know that's true. If you've given any effort at all to try to lead your family members to the Lord, you can try everything you want and you will know nothing but defeat. And why don't we just learn a lesson here? That instead of leaving God out of verses 1 through 10 and ending up in failure, why don't we ask God first to come and do what he wants to do? Think he'll say no? I don't think so. Now I'm going to tell you something. I've got a brother and a sister and a son who are no closer to being right with God than they were 26 years ago when I got saved. And I care just as much now as I did back then. I'm just as concerned about it now as I was then, but I don't worry about it. I haven't worried about their soul's condition for 1 minute for about 10 years now. I finally got to that place where I just gave them over to God. Amen. I said, God, I've tried. God, I've told them. God, I've pleaded with them. God, I've sent them letters. I've done everything I know how to do. And I can't move them 1 inch closer to the cross than they were before I started. God, they're in your hands. Do what you can. Do what you will. It's all yours, Lord. And now, you know, if I get a chance to witness, sure I will. If I get a chance to speak the truth with my family, I will. If I get a chance to try and nudge them toward the cross, that's what I'm going to do. But worry about it. Fret about it. Put the whole load of the burden on my shoulders. I'm not going to do that. Because I can't bring them under conviction. I can't show them their need for the Savior. I can't give them the new birth. I can't put them into Jesus Christ. Only God can do that. So I'm going to turn them over to God. That's where the victory's going to be. Amen. You pray. You read, you study your Bible, you seek the face of God, witness anywhere, witness everywhere, tell everybody you can about Jesus Christ. But you've got to realize that victory is won by the Lord, or it's not going to be won at all. Maybe you've tried to witness to someone and you felt like it had just been a complete waste of time. But I'm telling you, there's some people whose hearts you couldn't break with a jackhammer. That's the truth. You know it. You could go in there with a flamethrower and you wouldn't melt the ice that's around the hearts of some people. And I'm not saying don't go. Go. I'm not saying don't give them the testimony. Give them the testimony. And I'm not saying don't preach the word. Preach the word. But I'm telling you, if you will do all of that, and you have not first sought God and asked God to move in there and God's Holy Spirit to change those lives, you are wasting your time. Amen. Now I'll say something, and I don't know what you do at home. I don't know how things go. Everybody's different. But I'll tell you something. Every church service that I've ever been in where I really saw God's power manifest, in every one of those cases, there were godly men who went into a back room somewhere and they prayed for 30 minutes for God to do something in that church service. They didn't trust the singing. They didn't trust the song leading. They didn't trust the announcements. They didn't trust the preacher. They asked God to come and do something. We got to get to the place where we quit looking to God last after we've done everything we can do. And we got to learn to look to God first to see what He can do. Amen? Amen. Well, then the next thing is we've got this matter of Michael. Starts in verse 11. Verse 11. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image. I wonder what an image was doing in Michal and David's house. Kind of amazing what you find in the Bible when you read every verse, isn't it? And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. Bolster, that's to support, to hold up like a pillow. And covered it with a cloth. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. And Saul sent the messengers again to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may slay him. He said, I don't care if he's sick or not. What difference does it make if he's sick? I want to kill him. You're standing there over a guy with a gun and he says, oh, don't shoot me. I've got a head cold. And you say, oh, okay, well, let me know when you're well. I'll come back and shoot you then. Saul said, you crazy nuts, get back there and kill him. I don't care if he's sick or not. People are funny. Verse 16, and when the messengers were come in, behold, there was an image in the bed with a pillow of goat's hair for his bolster. And Saul said unto Michal, why hast thou deceived me so? And sent away mine enemy, that he escaped. And Michal answered Saul, he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? All right, now let's talk about this. Now Michal, she loved David just like Jonathan loved David. The Bible says more than once that Michal loved David. Now yeah, there's a difference between her love and Jonathan's love, in that Michal loved herself more than she loved David. But she did love him. She loved David. And she warned David of danger, just like Jonathan did. But instead of dealing with Saul, David's now gone a step farther. David and Jonathan devised a plan. They devised a scheme to get around Saul's opposition. Now David's gone a step farther. He and Michal have devised a lie and a deception to get out of trouble. Keep your finger there and look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter number 3. They used to have a thing way back in the old days. This is way, way back, 2,000 years ago, back before, you know, men were so enlightened, back before, you know, men were as smart as they are today. And it was called situation ethics. You probably never heard of that. You know, that's one of those old philosophies way back there in Bible days, you know. This old outdated book here. But what people were saying in those days in Romans chapter 3, or Romans chapter 3 verse number 8 is this: "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come." See, it was being reported back in this time that what Paul was preaching is, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live, it doesn't matter if you have any standards or not, it doesn't matter if you have any Bible convictions or not, as long as something good comes out of it in the long run. It doesn't matter what you do. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul wrote at the end of that statement, "whose damnation is just." He said that philosophy, that way of thinking, it comes out of hell. The idea that it's all right to sin as long as it's for a good cause, that's not godly. You want an example? How many you want? Folks, this guy's on the radio. He's saying, "Folks, if you don't send something in this week, I'm sorry to say this station's going to fail. We just don't have the money to pay our bills." Well, if you didn't have money to pay your bills, you would have failed already. The electric company doesn't keep running electricity to your business if you haven't paid your bill. You say, "Well, it's really not a lie, because we need the money for our ministry, and as long as we get money for our ministry so we can preach the gospel, that's all that really matters." That's satanic. Sin to bring about righteousness. It doesn't work that way. Another guy says, "Well, I know how to build up the young people's group. We'll have a swim party, and we'll have all the girls in the church put on their bikinis, and that'll get a lot of young men coming out, and, you know, once the young men come out, then we can tell them about Jesus." Now, you got that idea from hell. That's not good. You say, "Yeah, well, I know it's not a good thing, but it is for a good cause." And I've told you before what I used to see going on at the evangelical church in Kuwait City. They'd have their annual harvest festival, which would bring in all kinds of lost people into the church, onto the church grounds to buy stuff, like a flea market or a Friday market at the church. And then their church members would go around trying to witness to people by telling them, "If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never be sick, you'll never be sad, you'll never be lonely another day in your life." Well, you know as well as I do, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what you've come to find out in your Christian life, is it? You know it, they know it. They just figured that it was okay to lie to people as long as it led to the salvation of their soul. God does not approve of sin to bring about righteousness, and he won't bless such a thing. There's no reward in that. Okay? You can have a right to life ministry if you want to. But as soon as you start blowing up abortion clinics in the name of those unborn babies, well, you've crossed a line with God. See what I'm saying? Now, when David looked to himself, when David looked to Jonathan, when David looked to Michal, when David tried to solve his own problems with his own reasoning, with his own thinking, and his own scheming and plotting and planning, it led him into deeper trouble. Because now he wasn't just in trouble with Saul. Now he's in trouble with God. He started out with outright deception involving the idol in verse number 13. Then it led to a lie in verse number 14. Then it led to an even greater lie in verse number 17. Just gets worse and worse and worse, and that's how that thing goes as it goes on. Clarence Larkin said in one of his books, I don't remember which one, but he said, the road to apostasy has no place for a U-turn. What is apostasy? Apostasy is the abandonment of your faith. Okay, you knew the truth, you know the truth, but you choose to go another way. Okay? You've left what you know to be true, and you've gone a different direction. That's apostasy. And so he said, once a denomination, once a group of Christians, once a church begins down the road to apostasy, there's no record in church history of that group ever turning and righting itself again. They never get right again. Now, in individuals, yes. Okay, you can turn back, but in groups it never happens. Check history, church history. Once you start compromising with the world to build up your attendance as a church, as a ministry, as a denomination, from that day on, it's going to be a downward progression until God just writes Ichabod over the door. The Lord hath departed. David didn't start out saying, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. We'll just tell a bunch of great big lies and we'll become deceivers and then we'll lie some more. No, he didn't do that. What he did is he saw that he was in a mess, and he saw that Saul was wanting to kill him, and what do I do? And we've been through 17 verses, and we still haven't seen David consult God yet. David has yet to seek the face of God. David has yet to take this thing to the Lord in prayer. David has yet to take Saul before his heavenly Father and say, Lord, you took care of the lion, you took care of the bear, you took care of Goliath, now Saul, he's bothering me. And now he tried everything else but that. Now, I've seen these bumper stickers on cars, not here, of course, but I've seen little license plates on the front of cars that say, God is my co-pilot. You know what a co-pilot is? A co-pilot, he's only there just in case you can't do it. That's how Christians live in this day and age. You know that? They want God close enough to where if they lose control, God can grab the wheel and pull them out of that situation. And then I see another one of those bumper sticker things. It gets a little bit closer. Someone came up with an idea. They said, I got a better idea than that. And he put one on his car that said, God is the pilot. I'm just the co-pilot. Well, that's better, I guess. That's better. You know, you and God, me and God, just me and the Lord. Boy, it's a good thing that you got saved when you did. God was just about to go under. I don't know what he would have done without you. You know, as if the universe was a mess until I got saved. Now it's me and God. See? No, you know what Jesus needs to be? He needs to be the Alpha and the Omega. the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's what he needs to be. We bracket up our lives into the things that I can do, the things that I need help with, and the things that only God can do these. Okay? Jesus said in John chapter 15, you might as well throw away those brackets and all those divisions, because without me, you can do nothing. Amen. That's what he said. There's a good Christian man who had been in a car accident, and he was lying in the hospital, had a big hole in his foot and no feeling in his legs. He didn't even know if he'd ever walk again. But he said, I can't take one step unless God enables me. Amen. And you know, that's true of every single person here. That's true of every single one of us. A preacher got a phone call from a church member one time. And they said, Pastor, I want you to pray for my doctor. He's the number one back surgeon in the U.S. He's the number one top surgeon in the world for operating on the spine and on the back. And then he said, that man, that doctor, that surgeon, lost his first patient last week on the operating table. He said the man had a nervous breakdown. They don't know if he'll ever operate on anybody ever again. And so you know what that greatest back surgeon in America found out? He can't even get out of bed and face the day if God doesn't give him the grace. Amen. I imagine he's a pretty wealthy man. All the money in the world won't buy back a steady hand. There was a politician, believe it or not, one time, who was speaking to a crowd of about 200 in a town hall meeting. And he said, contrary to popular opinion, experience is not the best teacher. Someone else's experience is the best teacher. He said, why should we have to be broken and destroyed and stripped down to nothing before we realize I've got to trust God for everything? And you and I, why can't we learn from all these men and women in the Bible? Why can't we just take that lesson and say, all right, God, I believe that. Take control of my life. Have your way. Guide and direct my every step. Control my every thought. Be Lord over my every action. That's what we need to get. If we could just get that, our lives would change. David, he's come up with all this plot with Jonathan. He's come up with all this plot with Michael. And he is no closer to being out of trouble with Saul than he was when he started. He's no nearer deliverance from Saul than he was when it all began. How we labor, how we toil, how hard we make this Christian life, trying to be what we think God wants us to be, instead of letting God make us what he wants us to be. Trying to do for God what God would do for us if we would just let him have his way in our life. Okay, let's read some more. Verse number 18. 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt at Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then went he also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sikhu. And he asked and said, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah." And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" People couldn't stop talking about what happened that day. This time, David, he still hadn't done what he needs to do. But now, David, he's in the presence of a man of God. And we've learned something about Samuel coming through this book, haven't we? We've studied the life of Samuel. Samuel, he was a man that lived that old song we like to sing, "Take It to the Lord in Prayer." We sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." But do we live that song? "All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." Samuel said, "No devices here, David." Samuel said, "No weapons, no carnal weapons of our warfare here, David. You don't have to lie and plot here, David. Just sit back and watch what the power of God can do." Saul, he sends a group of men down there to get David. And he said, he's down there at that school of those prophets. He's down there with a bunch of those religious fanatics down there. And those men came in and they got on that property. They went walking into that building where David was. And before they knew it, they all started singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." I mean, one after another, they'd get up, they'd say, "I just want to thank God that He's the Lord of Israel. I just want to thank God for the blood over the door on Passover night." Another man, he gets up, he says, "I just want to thank God for making the sun and making the moon to stand still so that Joshua could defeat our enemies." Another man, he gets up, he says, "I just want to thank God for victory at Jericho." Another man got up, said, "I just want to thank God for taking Goliath out of our way." And revival just broke out. And you could just see Samuel. He's looking at David. And David's sitting up there and he's just as nervous as he can be. Just made him nervous. Saul said, "They've been gone too long. Something must have happened to them. Better send some more men down there." He sent some more men down there. And old Samuel was saying, God, take this young man's heart. Take this young man's heart and mold it, make it. Lord, he's going to be the leader of your people, but he's got to learn that he can't do that on his own. He's got to learn that it's your strength. He's got to learn, Lord, that the battle is not his. God, teach him something. And so that next group of men, they came in there, and before they could even say, "Where's David? We've come to arrest him." Boy, they just started jumping up and shouting and praising God and saying, "Glory to God! Hallelujah! He made the heavens and the earth. Glory to the Lord. He made all the sea and all the fishes and all the birds and all the fowls of the earth and saw that all was good." Another fellow stood up and said, "Glory to God for bringing Noah and his family through the flood in that ark. Glory to God for preserving the race. Another guy stands up, he says, glory to God for calling out Abraham and making him his chosen people. And I'm telling you, revival just broke out all over again. And old David got to thinking about that thing. And he thought, you know something, it's sure turning out different than what Jonathan and I thought up. This sure beats an idol laying in the bed with a pillow underneath it, pretending to be me while I'm sneaking out the window. Saul got to looking at his watch, you know, and it's about time that those men should have been back already with David. And he said, something's gone wrong. That David, you know, he's a fighting man. He killed those 200 Philistines to get my daughter. He probably killed those men in that I sent out there. So he sent another company of men down there. And then the very same thing happened again. They walked in there. They started singing. One fellow stood up. He said, thank God he sent Deborah and Barak out there to destroy our enemies. Thank God for Jael for putting that spike right through old Sisera's head. Another guy stands up. He says, thank God for the Lord's mercies that endure forever. Thank God that we can go down there to that tabernacle and worship our God. Just one after another, praising the Lord. Old David, he's sitting up there just as safe and sound as he could be. He never picked up one stone, never picked up a knife, never picked up a sword. But when he got in the center of a place, when he got in a place where God's Holy Spirit was working, was manifest, all the armies of Saul, all the enemies that he had in the world, couldn't get near him. They couldn't lift a finger to touch him. Finally, Saul said, I'm going to go after that rascal myself. Saul walked in there. He put his hands on his hips. He got that scowl on his face. He pointed his finger at David, and he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. and all that is within me. He took a step back. He didn't know what happened to him. He tried to get angry again. He hiked up his britches. He put his hand on his hip. He pointed to David. He said, praise be Jehovah to the highest. Glory to God forever and ever. And before that thing was over, old Saul, he'd thrown his coat that way. He took off his tie and threw it that way. He took off one boot and threw it in the back of the church. Took off the other one, put it in the choir loft. He was running all over that building shouting, glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! Glory to God! Hallelujah! And David was learning a really important lesson that day. That God can take the heart of a king and just turn it any time he wants to. Amen. And can't you see old Samuel over there saying, God, teach him. God, teach him. God, please teach him to let you fight his battles for him. They went out of that church. The Bible says they went home, and for weeks they couldn't. All they could talk about was, can you believe that? Did you see what happened to Saul at that camp meeting? And even Saul was praising God. Even Saul was praising God. Amen. That didn't happen at Dave and Jonathan's little get-together. That didn't happen upstairs in the bedroom where Michael and David had come up with their plot. I'll tell you where it happened. It happened down there where Samuel was seeking the face of Almighty God. Amen. One time the prophet Elisha was representing the nation of Israel when they were in a real big mess. The enemy army, they had come up against them in great force. The Israelite people, they were terrified. And the only people standing between the enemy and the nation of Israel was Elisha and his armor bearer, his servant boy. That old servant boy, he was scared to death. He said, what are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this one? Elisha says, What do you mean, get out of it? How are they going to get out of it? That's what you mean. He said, you got to be kidding. Look at that army. Look at the size of their army. We don't stand a chance. And old Elisha, he put his arm around him. He said, son, there's more with us than there are with them. He said, you don't understand, though. Elisha, our armies, they've run away. They're all back there hiding. They're scared to death. There's nobody here to fight. Elisha said, no, I'm talking about you and me. There's more with us than there are with them. And he said, God, open his eyes. And when that young man's eyes were opened, the Bible said they saw a host and a company of angels, chariots of fire and flaming swords all round about them. And old Elisha single-handedly conquered that entire army and led them, after he blinded them, the whole army, he led them right to the king of Israel and said, sir, here's your POWs. Feed them well. Take good care of them. They're a gift from God. You say, well, what did Elisha do? He trusted God. What did Elisha do? He saw a situation and a circumstance that was too great for him to handle, and he said, that doesn't matter. I don't have to handle it. It's God's. And he turned it over to God. When David got in a situation with Saul, it was more than he could handle. Samuel knew what to do. He gave it to God. And God, he took care of it. Amen. Now, you know, one of these days, you're going to find yourself in a real mess. Might be family. Might be health. It may be church. Might be your job. But before you're through, you're going to come up against something that you can't do anything about. You can bring all your resources to bear, and there's absolutely nothing you can do. Amen. And I'm looking around. I can't see hardly anybody. You know, some of the newer people, I haven't got to know them yet, but I don't see too many people here that couldn't learn something from this lesson today, including myself. You got to realize there's going to be a consistent flow of challenges and oppositions that are going to come your way. And if you don't turn that over to the Lord with weeping and with supplications from the very beginning, you're going to find yourself in a losing battle. But if you'll trust God to take care of it, you'll be amazed at how he'll bring you through that thing as though it was no trouble at all. No trouble at all. He'll bring you through it if you'll trust in him. Trust him to do it. Oh, if we could just learn to do that first instead of last. If we could just learn to do that when we saw the enemy coming over the hill, instead of when the enemy was already overrunning our front lines. But I'll tell you, it's good to know. It's good to know that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God will send his Holy Spirit to tame your greatest enemy. God can send his Holy Spirit down and neutralize your greatest foe. God can send his power down and destroy them that sought to destroy you if you ask him to, if you'll ask him. You know, a fellow like Saul, you don't need to do a whole lot to him. He's already the enemy of God. He's already on slippery ground. He's already leaning over the cliff with the wind leaning on his back. Maybe the best thing you ought to do is just leave him alone. If you get out there and try to push him over that cliff, you might go over with him. Just let God take care of those things. And brothers and sisters, You know, the more active we get in serving the Lord here, you know, the more we do out in town, the more influence we have on this community, the more people get saved, well, the more stories you're going to hear around town about this church and this pastor. And you know what we do about that stuff? You just tell God about it. And you go on doing what you're supposed to do. You just let the Lord take care of it. But I'll tell you something right now. If it hurts you, if this is God's church and God's ministry and I'm God's preacher, you don't have to fool, you don't have to fool with anybody that's trying to destroy us. God will take care of that anyway. He sure will. It's a funny thing how we are. See, if you think about this, this whole picture here, if David had stopped and thought, he would have said, now, I've already been anointed king by God's prophet, and God said, I'm going to sit on that throne. I am going to sit on that throne. If he'd have thought about that thing, if he would have believed God, he would have never feared for his life even 1 minute. Isn't that right? I mean, old Manoah, Samson's father, Manoah, that angel shows up and he says, the angel says, let me tell you something now. Your wife, she's going to have a baby. And here's how I want you to raise that baby. Manoah, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. Don't let him eat raisins. Don't give him a haircut. Okay, Manoah? That's what I want you to do. The angel leaves. And Manoah says, we're going to die. We're going to die. We've seen an angel. We're going to die. And his wife said, well, you crazy nut. The angel just told you how you're supposed to raise your son. How are you going to raise your son if you're dead? But in the panic of the moment, we don't think. We don't reason things out. We don't, by faith, look to the Word of God. Now, did the Lord tell you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? He said that. Did the Lord say, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world? He said that. Did he say that they may kill the body, but they can't destroy the soul in hell, so don't be afraid of them? He said that. Did the Lord say, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will receive you unto myself? Did he say that? Amen. Well, the next time that foe comes with all of his threatenings, just stop and think about it and put your faith in what God said. Put your faith in the promises of God toward you. Amen. Amen. I don't know what God has for me to do, what left to do in this life. I don't. I'm from here on out. I'm just playing it day by day. I don't know what he has for me, but I know this. I know there's no bullet on this earth that can take me out until that is done, till what God has for me is done. And I believe that. If you pick up the newspaper tomorrow morning and it says some bunch of nuts broke into my house and cut my head off and left me dead in the living room, I want you to just call each other up on the phone and say, glory to God. He fought the good fight. He finished his course and he's gone home to heaven. Amen. Don't get mad at those crazy nuts that took me out. I'm home. I'm safe. I'm through. I'm resting. See you there when you get there. I'll be looking for you. Amen. So trust God. Trust God first. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this chapter in your Bible. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we need to trust you in all of our situations, big ones, little ones, good ones, bad ones. Help us, Lord, to never leave you out of our lives, but to trust you and ask you to take care of everything that takes place in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to fear what man can do and not to look to the arm of flesh to try to get out of trouble, but to look to you and to trust you to care for us and love us and do what's right. And help us to trust your working in our lives. Help us to trust that even if bad does come, Lord, that your will be done if we will put our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.